Bathroom back there?
Yes.
Yep. Up. We're waiting on you. I get to watch you walk the aisle. Okay. You should have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we ended our last session dealing with the post-doctrinal exhortation that a son receives once he's received the instruction of wisdom and justice, one of the last things that we're going to do, and one of the most important things that a father would do with his son, is to ensure that not only is the doctrine up and running well and you're making full use of it, but that the growth and development of godly love and charity is where it needs to be. And we ended our last time by talking about the fact that God really, though He puts a premium on getting the doctrine properly understood, positively and properly responded to, and all of those kinds of issues, there's more to, again, this is actually an additional feature of what godly edifying is all about. There's more than just the data of the doctrine and understanding it in any academic way so you can pass a test on it, but this has to be genuine and real. And one of the things that this has to be, this godly love and charity, it has to be there. And every one of these four, and we're going to have a fifth one coming up, these five are going to kind of become the core features of godly love and charity. And as I said last time, our Father will come along and make that axiom that we've come to know a reality, that a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. Of all the things your Heavenly Father puts a premium on is you're doing it the way He does it, His way, for His reasons. It's almost like He turns the tables on you at this sonship checkpoint and He says, "Now, I see you doing these things. You tell me why you're doing them." And if you can't answer that properly, then it counts for nothing, zero. And that is told us right here in this passage. And again, we have such a bias, and the inroads of the course of this world has made it so that well, of course, love is the greatest virtue of all. Well, yeah, and the world will teach you that. And the world will teach you a lot about selflessness and kindness and tenderness and meekness and all of these kinds of things. But those are words that are now generated by some specific words written on the pages of God's Word, and they didn't exist that way in you ever before until that took place. And the member of the Godhead who is in charge of that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, which is why you are told from the beginning that you're made aware of your adopted status as a son to your Heavenly Father, that they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the issue that you have. That could be the... You know, we use sonship all the time, but you could use that just as easily as sonship. And sometimes I'll get criticized. People will say, "Well, you know the word sonship isn't in the Bible." No, I know that. Yes, I agree with you. It's not in the Bible. Neither is the word rapture. Neither is the word Trinity. But we do use them sometimes because they do describe exactly what's in the Bible. And I don't need it to teach it. To be honest with you, I don't need it. I can talk about the Godhead all day long and never say the Trinity once. I can talk about the gathering up all day long and never once talk about the rapture. Well, I can also talk about sonship all day long, and I can talk about it as being led by the Spirit. I can talk about it as the adoption of sons. That's in the Bible. So, you know, the great thing about our English word, our language, is that word sonship, the S-H-I-P ending on a word, that S-H-I-P ending, no matter what you put it ahead of that, ship is an English prefix that has its derivation, it's derived from the word shape. So if you have fellowship, you are being shaped as a fellow one in whom you are communing with. If it's a sonship issue, you're being shaped as a son. So I don't draw back from that word at all. But the issue once again is that we are being led by the Spirit of God. We are the sons of God. So this should be a major issue if we can show that this is the biggest deal and the most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has in your life of all the things that He will do. That's the biggest. And there's a reason why it's the biggest, because that is where you, as I say, that's the core of your decision-making skills. All of them. Everything from wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, and all the combinations that can be made, even when you're out in level two and you're using level two type discretion to get rid of being the simple son to being the young man, to when you're a wise man, when you go from the wise man to the man of understanding, all of those things are done within the realm of godly love and charity. And folks, I'm going to make a big deal out of it because my Father does. But it's just not a deal of learning how to hug one another and shake hands nicely and greet one another with a holy kiss type. This is done because our Father knows this is the power behind every decision I ever make. And that's what I'm instilling and installing in your heart, son. That's what I'm generating in you, daughter, is that heartbeat. And so it became a big issue with the Corinthians because they were falling apart. They were failing miserably. The last thing I'd ever want to call this church is the Corinthian Church of Raleigh. What a slap to our church. Now, if you live in a town called Corinth, I can understand it, but nobody would, in their right mind, would want to be called the Corinthians. People say, well, I love the Corinthians because they had all the spiritual gifts, man. They were speaking in tongues and healing and all this kind of thing and everything. Yeah, and they were screwed up to the max. They were doing it all wrong. The point is, they had been completely victimized by the course of this world and been lured away from their sonship status and life. Their whole functional life was dead because they had acquiesced to the siren call of the strange woman. And so Paul takes them to task on this issue, so much so that an entire chapter is dedicated to it. But it falls on the heels, as you see in your Bible, as Paul went through chapter 12 and talked about the body attributes, and he talked about that grand design that stands behind godly edifying, how that operates and everything. And when he gets down to the end of it, and he's already made a listing, a ranking of the various gifts, spiritual gifts that were being given during the time, the brief and temporary time that Israel's declining was taking place at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and all that gifting process of the salient, supernatural, spectacular gifting of the Spirit with an individual with a spiritual gift was going to come to a stop. And some of those gifts stopped immediately. A particular event took place to cause it to stop. Others would stop when this, what he says at the end of in verse 31, at the end of chapter 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, even at that, yet I show you a more excellent way. And we know what that more excellent way was. The more excellent way is when the Word of God was completely written, and we have the complete written Word of God in our hands. These things are no longer going to be necessary, because the curriculum for sonship is going to give you, son, the ability to determine and choose which offices you're going to operate in yourself. Well, immediately then, Paul begins to amplify in chapter 13 upon that more excellent way that he just talked about at the end of chapter 12. And you've basically got chapter 13 broken down into two main parts. Verses 1 through 7 is one major part of that chapter, and then the remaining verses 8 through 13 are the remaining is the remaining or second part of that chapter. And of course, this is often, like I say, called the love chapter of the Bible. Charity is mentioned here and analyzed in some degree. Most of your English Bibles will change the word charity to love, which destroys a lot of the context of what's going on here, because charity is a growth. It's the further, it's the final, ultimate growth of love. It's designed to grow into charity. Well, first of all, Paul's going to talk about and bring back to the, really, he's going to bring back into the Corinthian saints' mind here the fundamental and foundational, really the most important of all doctrines they've ever learned in their entire sonship life, as far as they went with it when they decided to end it and stop, and that is the issue of godly love and charity. And so it's very critical to always appreciate the fact that while our Heavenly Father has come along, and as it were, in sonship, it's so different than things were under God's program with Israel when you operated under the law system. When that law came in, that made it impossible for God to ever deal with the nation of Israel, the individuals of the nation of Israel, as sons. That's why they're always called the children of Israel. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth and he began to form that little nation, the remnant of that nation, and he was going to utilize them in a way out here once the new covenant benefits came in to adopt them and give them sonship now, and they're going to function that way out here when he resumes his program with them. Well, for us, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And by being under grace, God's coming along, and basically when you get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, you're made aware of the fact that what he's going to do now is to begin to teach you personally. It's almost like taking private instruction from the Heavenly Father himself. And as it were, he kind of puts you under his arm or takes you under his wing, and we appreciate that. That's critical to understand. And while he's begun to personally instruct you, there's still the actual leading that you're going, the path that you're going to follow, as I say, the paper trail of the complete Word of God and its pages, especially as it exists in Romans, here down through especially 2 Thessalonians, that form the curriculum for our sonship education. You're going to follow that trail that the Spirit left, and the leading of that Spirit is going to take place. And so while the Father may be training you, it's His inner Spirit that's going to work within you. And that's why you were given the Holy Spirit the moment that you were saved. You didn't have to get whopped in the head about 6 months later and receive the baptism of the Spirit, as some call it, or the slaying of the Spirit, as others call it. You received the Holy Spirit whether you knew it or not, or felt it or not. In fact, you'll never feel the Spirit. My pastor used to say this all the time, and he was dead right. He said, if you ever feel spiritual, you're not. Because you don't feel it. But the thing that makes the living words of the living God live in you is His work. And one of His ministries and work is in the realm of generating and developing godly love and charity. And so you need to appreciate that there's these ministries that the Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, is actually performing. And the Spirit has an important and integral role to play in godly sonship edification, and it's a role that goes on all the time. It never stops. That's why I say, when you take the godly love and charity that has been developed in you so far, and you walk into this room and you utilize it here, there's 9 areas in which you can utilize it. 6 of them in wisdom, 3 of them in justice. You can walk out of here for the remainder of the night and you're going to be operating and using those things. When you wake up in the morning, about the only time you're not is when you're unconscious in your bed. But when you wake up in the morning, your day is going to be spent with these things in tow. And by utilizing and making use of selflessness, of kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness. And there's one more that we'll talk about in Romans 13:8 that will form the core of this. Now, I'm not saying that all of them are used to the same degree all the time, but they're all there to be utilized. And they need to be checked out. And you need to make a real, serious, honest evaluation as to where you are with their development. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes to His ministries or His ministry to produce godly love and charity, it really all boils down to the kind of power for you to get in your being, in your heart, in your mind, your Father's norms and standards for what He values and He esteems. And that's going to be the greatest power you have to make decisions in life. Everything from girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, everything to where you live, what kind of occupation you're going to have, you name it. The greatest decisions to the most minor decisions of your life will be able to be traced right back to that decision was made based upon what I value and esteem. And all my life, all I've been pounded away with and built with is this world's system of values and estimation. And so there's a lot of, I don't know, you ever be washing your car on a gravel driveway, and right near the end of washing it, when the mud puddles are their deepest, you accidentally drop your sponge. And you pick that thing up, and it's just nothing but caked with rocks and dirt. Okay, that's kind of the way your inner man was when you began Sonship Education. And you have to rinse and rinse and rinse and rinse. Or as my dad would say, wrench and wrench and wrench and wrench. It's the way they said it in South Dakota. You wrench something out. You wrench that out before you... Takes a lot of that to get some of that out. That's why this is a progressive development. It doesn't happen like that, but it begins and it grows. And it takes time and it takes experience to be able to use it to its fullness and to gain the skill benefits and acquisition from it. And when you've got the doctrine from the instruction of wisdom and justice along with the proper growth of godly love and charity, that then gives you incredible, powerful skill sets for making proper sonship decisions, not to my pleasure, but to the pleasure of your Heavenly Father. That's everybody says, everybody, they, because they read some of the things that Jesus says during His earthly ministry to Israel, they say, the greatest thing I could ever hear God say when I walk up to the throne is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That was said to Israel that has to do with some benefits for them getting the kingdom. The greatest words I want to hear from my Heavenly Father when I meet Him finally and I can finally embrace Him, which I'll be able to do. He's going to have a body. He's not just this huge aura of light, even though God is light and God is love and He can exist that way. He is determined that He's going to exist in a body. I know that from Daniel. He's going to be on this earth when He lives and resides here with His Son on this earth. He's going to be in a bodily form. He's the one David talked about as the Ancient of Days. And he was actually talking with in a body to his Son in a body. And when I get the opportunity to embrace Him, the greatest words I could ever hear from my Heavenly Father was for Him to just pull me back and look me dead in the eye and simply say, I am pleased. I am pleased. Very few people understand what God means back there in the Proverbs when He would repeatedly say that a wise son is the pleasure of his Heavenly Father, what it means to please Him, why He said to Jesus Christ, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And if you think about it, it's one of the greatest things you could ever hear from your dad. in any decision you made, I am pleased. Well, anyway, you say, well, you don't know my dad. That's right. That's where this illustration breaks down. Well, sure. Can you possibly think of a scenario where you couldn't?
Yes.
Really?
Yes. There are people, it's better not to use anything at that time.
Why?
Let's say they're cheating you or they're doing something that is really not right. I mean, your intelligence is insulted, not your rights are insulted. So do you react or you just love them and be meek and accept what is going on?
Well, I'd have to know a little bit more about the scenario you're talking about. There's nothing that God teaches that says that you're a doormat that can just simply have your feet wiped, somebody wipe their feet on you. If it's a just issue and there are areas that you can take a course of action that doesn't cross the line between recompensing evil for evil, then take it. But I can't think of a person, no matter what they've done, loving them doesn't mean you have to be around them or near them. But I can't think of a person who's done anything so vile to me that some aspect of godly love and charity could not be operated upon with them. And that's really the way it's supposed to be. If ever anybody had a reason, whatever reason you could think of, to come along and say, well, here's a person that I am not going to include in my loving them, it would have been Jesus Christ on the cross. And you know who the person he could have looked at and said that about? Me. But he didn't.
But you can't correct a right. Like if something is being done wrong.
Sure.
You can speak up. You don't have to accept it.
No. But in meekness, you're going to have to make a determination of what course you're going to take, that you always recognize, no matter what that person has done, I don't care if it was Osama bin Laden, he still had a never-dying soul that was worth Christ going to the cross and dying for it.
I'm talking about more mundane things.
Okay.
You go to the bank, and the bank teller cheats you.
Okay. We've got a bank teller right here.
Yes, exactly. I was going to say, let's say she sees something wrong, or it is being done to me.
Okay.
So I wouldn't hurt their feeling or to show them love or so on. I take my $100 at 65, or do I tell her, please correct this, or what?
Well, by all means, you'd want it corrected.
So
you're not recompensing evil for evil. You're correcting something that you have every legal reason to do, and that's just common sense.
Okay, so I can still use,
but you don't walk away hating that lady.
No, or making it a big deal.
No.
I take it as being a mistake.
Right.
Correct.
Not only that, but what you're always looking for in a situation like that is, let's say, the opposite took place, where, and Cindy's had this happen to her that, and Andrew had this happen to him just recently. You were supposed to have been given a 10, but you were given $100. You walked away with $90 more than you should have had. But injustice, and again, I know the world teaches these same kinds of things, but you go and you correct it with her. But, and without making a big deal out of it or anything, the hope is that her soul is valuable enough that quite possibly what you're going to be on guard with is maybe she's going to say, well, that was a really gracious thing to do. And if there is, not that there could, maybe there's 10 people behind you and you can't do it, but if the opportunity presented itself, you could tell her why.
Okay.
And you could say, well, I'm doing this because my Heavenly Father would have me do this. And it's an opportunity to possibly present the gospel to that particular individual. And I...
Where your love came from or your
sure,
behavior.
Sure.
On the other side, I mean, you do correct things.
Absolutely.
Wrong.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. And that's one of the things I tried to make clear. Maybe I wasn't good at it, which is quite possible. When we were going through justice type situations, then none of that means if you own a business, one of the problems, I don't mean this is going on with Steve, but I know one of the problems that contractors have a great, great problem with is that they have enormous amounts of thievery take place on their job site. They have people who will come in and steal them blind right off their job site. Well, that doesn't mean that because he is a son with godly love and charity, and the police come along and say, we caught that guy who was doing that, that Steve would come along and say, well, just let him go. No, he has broken the law of the land, and the law, and Steve knows as well as anybody that the ministers of God bear not the sword in vain. But at the exact same time, there may be, and he'd be a, you'd always be on alert to the fact that if there's a possibility to be able to talk to that person, these are areas that you have to determine what you want to do, where you want to go with this. That
that's where discretion comes in.
Sure.
That's where
yeah. And it's good that we're having this discussion, because this is good to be able to talk about these things. But this is what you're experiencing is my 50-yard line. Or my 50%, where I said, I'll go 50% with you, but I'm not going to get into a casebook, case-by-case scenario. But I don't mind you asking. I'm glad you asked, as a matter of fact. But I'm going to tell you right now, and it's not just my understanding, because I'm absolutely fully persuaded that if nothing else on that board, the selflessness is something you will always display toward everyone you meet. Good, saved, lost, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter. What you're doing is, you have to, again, maybe you could go to the, and this is, I'm going to have to, you go to the timeline chart, and you have to, sometimes that's a gentle reminder to you that right here in this dispensation of grace, whatever dirt has been done to you, your father's had dirt done to him in immeasurable ways for over 2,000 years, and he's never judged anybody yet in that way that he was doing in his program with Israel. But he's held it back, held it back, held it back, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's where your dog wants to hunt. That's where your nose is always going. It's always going that whatever displays of godly love and charity I'm going to make in this situation, even when I'm writing the situation that I have the right to do, what you're containing is the payback. When you were cheated by the teller, you didn't want her to make it right, and then...
I don't go to the manager to have her fired. I would
sure.
With her,
right.
I'd say.
Yeah, yeah. So you're not overstepping the bounds of meekness in doing that. That's something that you see the Apostle Paul do as our ensample, not just example, but you know what I mean by our ensample. He utilized the court system to every advantage he could, without ever touching the ordinance of God, without ever striking at the very ordinance of God, and came to the point where, all right, I'm not going to change my, you've told me not to ever speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not going to do that, so you're going to take my life. Well, if I've done anything worthy of death, those words come home like truth to us, I refuse not to die. Then take my life. But I'm not going to resist and try to overthrow this government. Well, on a small scale with that, what you're doing is you're simply bringing that to her attention, but you're always suspicious, and maybe nothing, 9 times out of 10, nothing will ever happen. But maybe on that one time that teller would be for instance, if it was reversed and you corrected something to her benefit, would be grateful enough to be able to talk to you a little bit, and you never know. I mean, it sometimes comes out of the blue where an opportunity may open up to be able to either present the gospel to a lost person or to be able to talk more about the effectual working of God's word to a saved person who all they get in church is just canned sermons and topical ministries, and the Bible really doesn't make any sense to me. And if nothing else takes place, and this is not a small matter, if nothing else takes place, the impact is designed to be made in the heavenly places anyway, and not on this earth. And so you're starting to gain a reputation, and impact is being made in that realm to your benefit and to your Father's honor and glory. And the angelic world is looking at you saying, look, I can't wait until she gets up here. I can't wait until she becomes a part of the life of this creature and liberates it from the bondage of corruption. If nothing else, and that's not a nothing else thing, that's a big thing. So, but I'm going to stand firm on the fact that there isn't a scenario or a case with anybody on any level that godly love and charity cannot be put on display in some manner or form. Anybody else got any questions? Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, just not every feature, like I say. But the one that is always there, the one that's always turned on, so to speak, is selflessness.
That's why moving the mountain without chatting was nothing.
Is nothing, yeah.
Because you're moving it for your own, maybe,
sure.
Show-off.
Yeah.
Like Chris and Angel can do a lot of things.
Yeah, and whether it shouldn't be an uncomfortable thing to think about or say at this point, but you've got to know that's where this is going. This is going to the place where you're going to... You remember when we were in Romans 12, 3 through, when we were receiving the first component of wisdom, 3 through 8, that Paul and our Father had us start thinking as a body. And the first feature of godly love was that feature of godly selflessness that was generated by the last 12 words of verse 3. Those words generated that. I was selfless in a lot of ways before. I've been married for a lot of years. I've been a father for a lot of years. I know what some measure of selflessness is like. But I've never, ever known selflessness the way my Father taught it to me. Those words generated that. And then the loving kindness, the tender heartness, the meekness, they all, like a tree, it's almost like burgeon out of that. And as you go through Paul's epistles, and I hope you do, I hope part of the continual reading and rereading that you do is to read those 13 letters over and over and over and over. And there's some amazing things that happen and are designed to happen as you read and reread. And what you're going to find is this theme, this tapestry, this weaving of godly love and charity through the entire curriculum. When Paul talks to the Thessalonian saints who are level 3 sons, he talks to them about their love, but he even tells them that it's going to continue to abound. And that, again, I'm trying to recover that out of the way the world at large, and one of my biggest concerns is to not think of godly love and charity the way the common average Christian thinks of it today. Because all they've got is a tortured version of the world system of godly love. But that this was generated by God through the sense and sequence as He wrote it in His Word to be the power, the core power of our decision-making skill. And that should be in your mind when you deal with that teller or you deal with that nasty person or somebody who's ripped you off or whatever, is that, okay, I have a legal recourse to take, but what I'm going to contain any thought I have of paying you back in kind. I'm not going to make you suffer for as much as I've suffered. And only then, when your suffering is just as bad as I went through, then I'll call it a day. And until I've twisted the knife in you as much as you've twisted in me, then, buddy, we've still got some things to settle. That isn't the thinking of a son at all. Because, again, you go back to, just remember your timeline chart. That's not the way my father thought of me when I was his enemy. When I was worthy of his wrath in his sight, he didn't treat me that way. And so I'm glad this came up. It's great. Well, we don't have time to go on with a whole lot of stuff here right now. No, don't be. I'm delighted. I've been trying to get stuff out of you guys for the last couple of weeks. I can't, it's just chirp, 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 and all, you know, we might as well have. I always say that I should be on the other side of this pulpit. I really should. There's somebody else could do this a lot better than me, but I could be great out there. I was talking to somebody just today, and I said, you know, I really, you know, there's other pastors that could do such a better job than I'm doing. And I really, I would make a great deacon. I may not be a good pastor, but I'd be a terrific deacon because I know what that guy needs and support and those kinds of things. But what I welcome is your comments on these kinds of things. And I need to hear how it's working with you. Well, you're going to find, you know, it's like I brought out Sunday, that when Paul talks about that there are those in this world who are despisers of them that doeth good. Now, we're at a funny point between justice and judgment, because it's like, it's kind of like the train I was on when I went to Washington, D.C. with a band. And this Amtrak train, we had two cars, and one car, the heat went wild in it, and it went up all the way. It was boiling hot. And in the other car, the heat broke, and it was totally cold, ice cold. So everybody was standing here trying to get one side warm, and then they'd get the other side warm. And in some ways, what you're talking about is a lot of people just have half of an idea of what's going on most of the time. So they only see, they're like Paul says, they're despisers of them that doeth good. They don't know that on the other side of this is something that they, if they receive this properly, would help them enormously. And that's all you're trying to do. And that's almost unavoidable, that there's going to be times where, but we're kind of at this point in justice and judgment where we're like in between those two cars. We're hot on one side, but we're still cold on the other. And the side we're cold on is the side where we've yet to really meet the adversary's policy of evil, but we're about to. That's why if you paid attention, sitting back there in Proverbs in chapter 4, those first 9 verses, at the end of those 9 verses, the son is made aware for the very first time in his sonship education, he's receiving a promotion from his father. And the reason he's receiving a promotion is because he's going to meet the policy of evil in judgment. And that's why Paul will tell us in Romans 13, put on the armor of light. And you're doing that because you are going to perform a gesture that's going to actually mean the adversary's policy of evil has to respond to it. It has to. So that's going to be more pronounced when somebody could really respond badly to something that we're saying that we mean to be to their very best. But part of the skills of a son is to know, and it's sometimes it's unavoidable. But as I bet even in your case, I know in my case, I look back over a lot of scenarios that I look at now and I say, man, I could have done that better. Well, that's part of the training. And you're going to find out, well, that approach didn't work at all. So If this ever, make a mental note of that, if this ever comes up again, we're going to approach this entirely different. Well, what tempers that different approach is the development of godly love and charity and the skills that you acquire from that. Granted, I'll dovetail on what you say, there's a lot of people, this is one of the problems that people have who get rightly dividing the word of truth down properly, and then they just head off into churches. They'll go to a Baptist church and they'll get into a Sunday school situation and try to teach right division and turn that church and turn that pastor and everything. And more often than not, they're booted out is what they're going to find. And I don't know who said it, but somebody said it early on when I started to get an understanding of right division, that, and it probably was Keith, that you do want to tear that theology down, because that theology is destructive to be under the law and not under grace. But what you want to always do is, as I think I've said it a lot of times here, you want to point out the truth, but you don't want to just leave somebody in rubble. You want to say there's something far better than that. There's something far more powerful than that. There's something far more wonderful than that that God is involved in doing right now. I just answered an email here recently from somebody who one of his biggest questions that I have family and friends that I try to give right division to, and they reject it or something along those lines. And to me, that's not even the biggest problem. The biggest problem is when they're indifferent to it. It's like, whoopee-doo. And you just get better skilled at knowing what to say to somebody to not deal with the junk and the clutter, but to go after something that will click. And you'll say, oh, yeah. And to me, it was always in right division going after the issue of what God's doing. He's not interested. He's not right now trying to set up the kingdom on earth. That's Israel's program. So what is he doing then? Well, there were two contentions the adversary had with him, heaven and earth. And right now he is involved in creating a body of Christ to repossess the heavenly places. Well, that changes your whole perspective. And if that one little thing clicks, then you'll do what some of you have done. You'll start thinking and you'll think, well, that's true. Then this must have been wrong that I was thinking, and this must have been, and those dominoes start falling down. And what we're going to learn in equity is going to go along these lines a lot, to where you're going to give another weaker brother or sister the same opportunity to grow the way that you were given, and not just want to blow them up with truth bombs. Look at this. Boom! And then you just leave them there. Ha, ha, ha. No, you don't want to do that. You want to give them something far better. All right, any other questions or comments? That's good. Believe me, you're not hurting me by it. I needed to take your temperature anyway. as the kind of surrogate stand-in father for this assembly, it was important to know that these things are up and running well or being thought of well. And that makes me all the more confident in going back over this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the right thing to do. And so we will continue along these lines on Sunday morning. But we're out of time for tonight. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity of